Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 will be our text today. 1 Corinthians 2:1. That we're going to look at is going to tell us something that I don't know if we're really expecting. Normally what we hear on a day-to-day basis and what we hear from Scripture today is going to be totally contrary to each other. Let me explain what I mean. And this is good that we don't have the slide, because then the name of the title is not known just yet. The society that we live in is extremely non-committal. We do not like to commit to things. We wait until the last possible second to make a decision on something that maybe is important or maybe insignificant. We just kind of hold off to the very end. And I think this is because we have so much to choose from. We have so much to choose from in this culture, particularly America. We have everything that we could possibly need and want at our disposal. You can get information at a lightning fast speed. You can go any place you want in the world. If you wanted to, you could leave today and go anywhere. The options are endless in this society. So what is happening is that all of marketing America is seeking after you. It is coming with fury and excitement, enthusiasm. It's coming after your time, your family, your marriage, and your money. It's wanting what you have. And so with the amazing amount of resources, who is going to win? Who is going to get your time? Who is going to get your money? Who is going to get you to get their to buy their product? It's usually something that is appealing to you. That's why most people don't do this and most people don't do that. There's a mixture in our culture with who's going to buy this and who's going to buy that. Certain fast food industries prey on those who are limiting in their time. And so they want to be able to offer something for the man or the woman who's on the go at a quick and fast-paced meal or whatever it is. Listen to this. Got this quote. I thought this was really good. If you fill out a warranty card, get a divorce or get married, buy a home, get listed in the school directory, enter a sweepstakes, purchase an item from a catalog, file an insurance claim, perform a myriad of other everyday activities, some company somewhere is making a record of this fact and sells it to marketers for profit. You don't know it, maybe not in the details, you know it in the general side of it, but the details of them trying their best to get at you is relentless. Now, before I go any further, I want you to understand this is not sinful. Okay? I don't want you to think I'm railing on marketing and advertising, because I know many of you may be involved in this. I know that your business thrives on letting people know your product. Okay? There's nothing wrong with this. Scripture all throughout has buying, trading, and selling, all these things all throughout, and your product needs to be sold, and we get that. And it's not unbiblical to do that. What I am going to clash with, though, is taking that same mentality and moving it into the church. This is where I think the buck stops. I think this is where I would say is a big problem. Listen to this. According to ConsumerReports.org, today, maybe more so today because of the Super Bowl, but you will be inundated with 3,000 advertisements today. 3,000. Some maybe more or less, but on the average, 3,000 images a day. This month, month of February, 93,000 images you will be susceptible to. Think about that. 93,000 images. I wish I had a dollar for every time I saw an image. 1.1 million images of advertisement this year. I don't want to limit to just audio or visual, but your audio will also be being marketed as well. The whatever decade we're going to call this previous one, I don't know what we call this, the zeros or something, from 2000 to 2010, this is how many advertisements you saw per person. 11 billion advertisements. You got to see 11 billion advertisements. And they're all competing. So some are going to be better than others, but 11 billion in the past decade, each individual saw. So if you add up that with how many people we have here, the number is astounding. This isn't new because it's just the same concept, stays the same, but the way they do it is differently. The main selling point is this will make you better. So you're going to start to look, you are awful, awful, doesn't sell. You are better, or you will be better by having this product. That sells. And how you communicate that will depend on, if you communicate it really well, then more people will buy your product. If not, then not so much. But the main thing, main theme of advertising is you need this. Jonathan Edwards, a great theologian of our church, said this: you will choose based off of your strongest inclination at the moment. Now that sounds like stating the obvious. Think about it. Every time you make a decision, it's based on your strongest inclination at that moment. And what people are trying to do is get your inclination to be swayed to them. Well, I do a lot of things that I don't want to do, you may say. So I'm not really swayed by my strongest inclination. Well, think about it. If you didn't really want to do it, but you did it anyway, the stronger inclination was to do it anyway. So no matter what, you're always going to be reacting to your strongest inclination at that very moment. That is why you make a decision. Whether it be your parents are going to ground you, or they're going to take something away, that will heavily influence you, or maybe you're an adult and certain things will influence you one way or another. Whatever it is, whatever can get you the strongest and get you to make a decision, they have won. Okay, Christianity has a big problem. And here's what it is. We sell the church. We throw our hat in the middle of all of the advertising and marketing that is going on every single day. And we try to compete. Architecture of churches do this. Whether you know it or not, certain churches build to communicate a certain message or a certain theme or something. Whether it be high church, when you walk in and you feel really small, or a church that has a stage and they serve coffee all throughout the service, maybe a more relaxed atmosphere. They're selling something. They're letting you know what they're valuing. Now, I don't know what our church is really selling, but I would say there's a good feel of both. But nonetheless, whether it's right or wrong, every church is doing it. It's not a bad thing. But now, I'm going to show you, I think, the problem. Christianity becomes the product. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read that in its entirety. I want you to listen to what Paul's going to say here about how advertisement comes in. Advertisement, back in 2,000 years ago, when Paul wrote this, he's talking about it. Verse 1, remember this is God's holy word. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what I speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that is a pretty big chapter, and to understand it fully is very impossible. For our minds will wander, our thoughts will drift. So Father, give us what that last verse says, the mind of Christ, as we embrace this passage. In Christ's name. Amen. Now, I don't attempt to unpack this whole chapter unless you're willing to stay until the Super Bowl starts, because it's going to take a very, very long time. But I'm going to highlight some things in here, and I'm leaving some things out because it's just too difficult to tackle a big passage like this. But I felt like we needed to at least hear it, the whole thing, so that way we can get a better grasp on it. So back to what I was talking about earlier. When we're buying something, we're weighing whether or not the value of the time that we have to put in, or the money, or the resources, whatever it is, that will persuade us to believe in a specific product. Like ants marching towards food, we want more. We just keep going round and round and round and round. The same vicious cycle. Americans, especially, have been a you-can-do-it type of people. Ever since the beginning of our history, it's been, you can do this. Anything here you want, you go get it. And with enough drive and perseverance, you can have it. Is this wrong? No. I think Scripture backs that up, that you take what you have, what God has given you, you use it to the best of your ability, and you march on and you move forward. That's not what I'm going to be hammering here. But we're Americans that like this. Now, when we move this into the church, there we got a big problem. I'm going to get to that problem. But just hold on. Jesus is being portrayed as a life coach. A life coach. How do I mean? What do I mean by that? There's a word that a phrase that some sociologist named Christian Smith came up with. He called it therapeutic deism. Let me unpack those two words. Deism, we know, is going to come from God. That's the deistic mindset of God, deism. And therapeutic comes from the word, obviously, through therapy and just kind of helping you through things. So you've got God who is going to be giving us therapeutic help. He's going to give us therapy. So therapeutic deism. It's a way for God to give us therapy. And Jesus is going to be that man who comes and encourages you along the way. He's going to sit on the couch, and you're going to lay back like you're in a room that you're going to confess all your things, and you're just going to talk about things. And he's going to say, well, what do you feel about that? And he's going to be very, very soft. And he's going to, that's the Christianity that I think we're making Jesus. That he's really just interested in just getting us going a little bit better. Just going to motivate us to be better people. The problem with this is that he has now been diminished. Some people say we're emphasizing Jesus, but they're not. They're diminishing who Jesus is. He's not a life coach. He's not Tony Robbins who's going to motivate you to do something. This is Jesus, the Messiah, the God-man. More of what they make Jesus out to be is, look at what I say. Try it out. See if it works. I had a friend of mine in college who said he loved the book of Proverbs. The rest of the Bible he can do without. But Proverbs he really liked. And why do you think that is? Well, if you look at Proverbs, there's a lot of things that state how the world works. Very simple stuff. You know, if you do this, then you can expect a certain result. If you work hard, you will produce much fruit. If you don't lie and steal, people will like you. You know, real simple stuff, and people read that and say, you know, this actually is how the world works. And so a lot of businessmen and women read Proverbs because it helps them do better. Think clearer. Because, of course, it's wisdom from God, so it's going to make sense. And that's what Jesus has been limited to. It's just a guy with some good advice who's going to help you along the way. Pick yourself up. Jesus is going to make you a little bit better. Let's talk about sin. What is sin in the mind of marketing Christianity? Jesus is not necessarily interested in your sin, because that is past. He's more interested in your future. That's what he's really interested in. Forget the past. I've taken care of that. Let's just march on to the future. That's what he's about. He doesn't want to drag up all the things you've done. He just wants to cover it in his blood and move forward. No big deal. Let's move forward. He's willing to forgive you as long as you are ready to try harder. Now, I did this disclaimer this morning in the first service. Sean Hannity, don't know what you think of him. That's not the point. Conservative, liberal, just put that aside. But I want to use his example because I thought it was really good. A gentleman called in a couple weeks ago and I was listening. And he said, Sean, you're a good man. And he said, well, thank you. You are too. He goes, well, I'm actually not a very good man. He said, what are you talking about? He says, I've done a lot of bad things to make me a bad person. And Sean says, well, tell me. I mean, you can't be that bad. And he goes, really? We're on national radio here. I don't want to tell you the things that I've done to make me a bad man. He goes, you know, what did you just do a few things? He goes, Sean, I don't want to tell it on national radio. These things are bad. He says, well, did you spend some time in prison? He says, yes, I did. He says, you seem really down, Sean was telling this guy. He says, here's what you need to do. You need to forget your past. You're a good man. You make some mistakes. Everybody's willing to accept that. So you now need to just move forward. Now, am I stretching this by saying this is kind of what Christianity has become? Am I stretching this to say that this has bled into our gospel? That Jesus will become your life coach? You're really not a bad person. You've just made bad mistakes. And you need to pick yourself up, tie your shoes tight, and get moving, and Jesus will help you along the way. Am I stretching this? Does anybody there think that? That that's true? From my perspective, I believe that's what's happened. Watch TV. Read some of the books that are out there. By the way, this is an easy sell. This is very easy. It doesn't take a lot of thought behind this. Because Jesus, being your best friend and your buddy, is going to help you along the way, sounds pretty good. The problem why nobody's buying into it is because everything else is saying that same thing. Jesus is good and he'll offer you something, but so will this. So which one are you going to do? And so Jesus gets lumped in with the rest of marketing and advertising, and he basically gets lost in the pool of advertising. This is not at all what Christianity is. Look at the verse right out of the gate in chapter 2, what we started with. Paul comes, he started a church in Corinth, and this is what he says. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom. Or, in 2010 language, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with a marketing scheme or great advertising when I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. He's saying, think back to my message. Did I do that? Did I persuade you with a marketing campaign? He's saying, no, not at all. Listen to what he says here. Verse 2. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We're going to really tackle that in just a minute. So hold that thought on that verse. Verse 3. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and with much trembling. My message, verse 4, and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. So they didn't come with these things, and you weren't persuaded by those things because I didn't give it to you. What were you persuaded by? What got you to buy into Christ being crucified? Christ being crucified is why you bought into this. Not persuasive words. No, Paul was a short man, very intelligent, But his speaking and he had a soft demeanor wasn't your typical motivational speaker. And look at the message. You're awful. Christ will redeem your awfulness. That's the message. And so he didn't persuade you. I want you to think back to when you were converted. I hope that all of us can say we have been. Think back. Who was it that really persuaded you to believe in Christ? Was it someone who was high in stature? Was it someone who was a great public speaker? Maybe. But my guess is that the majority of you became believers through just an ordinary person. Someone who kind of came up to you and just started talking to you. Or maybe you heard a sermon that you didn't really know the guy at all. That was my situation. I sat year after year, week after week under the same man growing up and never really had more than a minute conversation with this pastor. That's not a knock on him. It's just one of those things that happened. Mostly because I was ready to get out of church. And his message was, Christ is crucified. That was his message. So when I think back, I don't say, I was persuaded by this man. I was persuaded by the message that Christ was crucified. Think back. What were you persuaded by? Now, if you were persuaded by a man or a motivational speaker or something, how long did that last? You know that majority of 80-90% of those who go to the Billy Graham Crusades are not found in the church a year later? Now, that's not a knock against Billy Graham. That's just a knock against a lot of people just go to hear the man, but not the message. Why? Think about that. Motivation doesn't work. Marketing schemes don't work because they keep re-coming out. They keep coming out with new marketing campaigns because the old ones aren't working anymore. So they get new ones and new ones and new ones. And if you are wondering why Christianity hasn't gripped you the way it should, it's because you're buying in to the advertising. You haven't bought into the message. And that may be why you're an unbeliever today. It's because you're more interested in getting the spiritual juice that you get, the high that you get when you go to a conference or you go hear a speaker or whatever, and you're not really persuaded by the message that keeps you going. Motivation dies. The message stands. Christ being crucified stands. Never forget, Paul did not persuade anybody with eloquent speech. Look at verse 6 through 8. What is the message then? We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. This wisdom that God is giving us here is nothing you've ever heard before. You're inundated with the message of, you can do it. This will make you happier. Now, will Christianity make you happier? Yes. Will it be a good thing for you? Yes. But is that how we package it? No. We don't package it that way. And here's why. The reason we don't package it the way the world wants us to package it, and a lot of Christians have packaged it, is in verse 8. This is why. Right here. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Here's what this passage is saying. If it was a marketing scheme, they would have just said, no thanks. They would have just said, that's okay. No big deal. But the message that they got infuriated them so much that they beheaded Paul, John, crucified Peter, all these disciples were killed. And I take back my statement. John actually wasn't martyred. Just quick, sorry. That was my third strike. But all of these disciples were killed because of this message. They didn't have a marketing scheme that people said, not bad, but no thanks. No, it offended them so much and enraged them so much that they killed the Lord of glory, it says right there. That's why it's not a marketing scheme. We can't package it that way. We can't package it like a marketing scheme. So when you're talking to your friends, you can't just say, add Jesus. He's awesome. WWJD, let's just grab one. Isn't that not cool? No, it's not cool. Christianity is not cool at all. It's not cool at all. In fact, it's for the uncool. It's for those who are broken and weak and poor and wretched. That's who it's for. It's for the uncool. When you finally realize that it's for the uncool and you are uncool, you're there. It's not for the cool. It's not for the masses, because the masses hate it. You remember Brett Hume going on television and talking about how Tiger Woods need to come to Christ? He presented a very soft approach, but I thought was true. He got hammered for this. How dare Brett Hume say that Tiger Woods' Buddhism isn't good enough and Christianity's better? How dare him say that? Yeah, how dare him say that? Because that is the message, that Christianity is better than Buddhism. It destroys Buddhism, Hinduism, all these other religions. They're nothing. They're terrible. They're marketing. The opposite is true. Christ crucified, killed, murdered, and you have put them there because of your sin. That doesn't sell. You're awful. I'm awful. We are awful human beings. That does not sell. And when we tell our people, God has a wondrous and marvelous plan for you, do you know what that tells them? I didn't know that. So I guess I'm okay. If he has a wonderful and marvelous plan for me, what do I need him for? Because I'm doing fine just now. No, it's your sins hammered Christ on that cross. That's the message. And it won't work. It'll really tick people off. You'll lose your job over it. You'll lose your friends. Because it's not popular. So we need to stop dressing it up. Tell it what it is. They killed Christ because of the message, not because it was soft, because it was hard. It was brutal. Look at verse 2. We're going to hammer this now. Verse 2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I wanted to know nothing, and I wanted you to know nothing except Christ crucified. That was the goal. That was the message. This is what we hear in Christianity, though. When you get what you want and your struggle for wealth and the world makes you king for a day, then you go to the mirror and look at yourself and see what the guy or gal has to say. For is it your father, your mother, or your wife who will judge you, or your whose judgment must pass? The fellow whose verdict counts the most is the one looking back at you at the glass. It really matters what you think of yourself. Well, everybody thinks good about themselves. Proverbs says that most men say they're really good people. Now, aside from the caller that's in the minority who actually say, yeah, I'm a pretty bad guy, the masses say, I'm a pretty nice guy. But we can't agree with that. Aaron Morgan is an awful human being. I have tried my best to dress up my awfulness, if that is a word. I'm a terrible human being. If you saw what was in this heart and what I thought of each individual here, what I thought of you, you would not want me up here. And what you think of me sometimes, and what you think of each other, we're terrible people that need a Redeemer desperately. Desperately need a Redeemer. Now, I do love you. I do love you. I care for you. I pray for you. And that is only because of Christ. Without Him, you would not want to be around me. Trust me. If it weren't for Christ. I think the crux of evangelism has been drastically hit hard. Because evangelism now God's great. So are you. You'd make a great team. Just partner up. Follow his advice. Jesus came to give us some good little things here and there. Do you notice that when you say that, nobody really cares? Nobody's really offended by saying, you know, Jesus has some good things to say. Almost everybody will say, you're probably right. Jesus does have some good stuff to say. But if you start your conversation, or you're in your conversation, you say, you know, Jesus has a lot to say, and it's really, really good stuff, and you know what the heart of what he says is that you're in a terrible, terrible situation because of your sin. It's so bad that Jesus had to come to die for you. You know what I hear? I heard this a number of times that it makes me so sick and mad. It drives me insane. When they say, you're so valuable that Christ came and died for you. That's how valuable you are. That's a good little marketing switch, bait and switch on you. It's the opposite. Our sin is so bad that it had to take God to fix it. That's how bad it is. And we have to communicate that to people. When I don't communicate it with people that I run into, they seem to like me. When I do communicate it, conversations don't get very far. And so I have a temptation to soften the blow. I really do. Now, am I saying that we shouldn't have mercy ministry and we should love on people and do the things? Absolutely. We should be doing those things. But don't just leave it there. You have to bring the message along and use that as, why are you doing this? Because Christ did die for the unrighteous. And you have sin. And it's bad. And we want to show you the love that Christ showed us by doing this for you. God is so holy. More holy than we can ever imagine. Even when we get to heaven and we have perfect knowledge, we're still going to be learning how holy He really is. Infinity after infinity, we're still going to be learning, man, this guy's holy. So how can a sinner be made right with God? Very, very simple. It's very simple. Very easy. It's a tough sell. It's very easy. We are awful. God is not. We are really awful. God is really holy. How can that work? Christ crucified. That's how it works. Christ crucified. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed grateful. Not as much as we need to be. We are certainly grateful. Those in this room who have their hearts changed for Christ know that we need more of you and less of us. Lord, I confess personally, Lord, that I really don't like the message. And I try to dumb it down, or I sugarcoat it, or I cover up the main meat of it in order to influence people or be liked. Lord, rid me of that. Give me a great way of explaining it without losing the message, Lord. And Father, for all of us in this room, help us to see the message for what it really is and communicate it the way that you did. Whether you proclaimed it really boldly to the Pharisees or very softly to the woman at the well. Father, you didn't have Christ change the message. His approach, maybe, yes, but the message stayed the same, Lord. Father, help us to study and know how to do it. Father, thank you for sending Christ. The only way for this to be fixed is because of Christ and Him crucified. And we ask it in His name. Amen. Well, let us stand and rejoice of the great truth that Christ is crucified, and as a believer, you can have great hope and happiness because of it. Let's stand and sing.